Let's get into the Bible study this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Chapter 7 kind of started this new segment, or actually the closing segments really from chapter 7 all the way through chapter 16 is kind of the closing things regarding this first letter to the Corinthian church. You remember the first six chapters dealt with some of Paul's concerns. You know, we were talking about this idea of conflict resolution, how to resolve conflict, how to resolve struggles, how to work through difficult times and conflict that occurs between individuals. And so Paul is wanting to first talk about the things that were somewhat problematic that he was struggling with, things that he had heard about from others that was going on in their church. So he's dealing with that primarily first, six chapters, chapter 1 through 6. Then he gets into answering questions, which is really they had written to him, and he's answering these questions. And so the first question that really came up was marriage and singleness, and we covered that in our last couple of studies, and that was out of chapter 7. Chapter 8, 9, and 10 are the Christian freedoms or liberties that we have as believers. Chapter 11 is really our behavior in the church. What is the functioning? How does this outworking of this? Chapter 12, 13, and 14 are the spiritual gifts. These are all questions that they had. They wrote back and said, hey, what about this? Hey, how about that? How is that supposed to work? Or what? So these are the things that they were writing to him about. The resurrection of the dead was chapter 15, and giving and offerings was chapter 16, and how that plays out. So we're in chapter 8, beginning this next segment of Christian freedoms or liberties. Very interesting as he starts off, he says, now concerning things offered to idols. They have this question about things that are offered up to idols. Now, to us, that doesn't make all that much sense because none of us go, you know, none of us would go and do that. But, you know, in their culture, that was business as usual. They'd go and they'd offer up a goat or a cow or a sheep or something and go and offer up these sacrifices. And they would take and divide those portions into thirds. So there would be one third was burnt as a burnt offering or offered up to the god that they were wanting to worship. So one third of it was for that. One third of it they partook of, they took home with them, or they went and had their own barbecue with it. So the one third was theirs. So it was kind of a sharing with the god. And obviously, this is similar to the format that we saw, isn't it, in Leviticus, where there was a participation in the sharing. But there was taking this and doing something perverted with it. Then they would also then take, and that this last little portion was left over or given to the priest or his family and left for them to do what they wanted with. So that was how it was kind of generally divided up. So one third was theirs to do what they wanted. One third was burnt for the offered up to the god that they were sacrificing to. And then one third was left over for the priest to use and do what they wanted with. Interesting. The priest then would either, if they were real entrepreneurial, they might go ahead and open up their own little restaurant near the temple there. And they would have, you know, fresh steaks, and it was, you know, just an awesome bar and grill, I guess, you know, that they would set up and have their own little restaurant. Then, flip side of that, some of them just would open up and say, hey, what we're going to do is just have a meat market kind of nearby the temple there where we do our worship, and then we'll just sell the meat there. Now, the thing is that meat was sold at a discounted rate. It was a really good deal. The idea is that this stuff that's offered up, you know, these things that are offered up, they would make this special deal selling it. And people would a lot of times just say, and certainly the believers for sure too, were just going, yeah, cool, man, we'll go buy there. It's a good deal. Why wouldn't we buy our steaks there? Read on with me. We know that we all have knowledge. They understood that, hey, this is just offered up to idols. We have knowledge about who God really is as believers. We know who God really is. We know that there's only one true living God. We're going to talk about that as we get into this. That's their mindset. They had knowledge. They had general information and understanding that it really was insignificant. It really didn't mean anything. So who cares where you buy your steaks from? It just doesn't matter. It's a good deal. They offered it up to something that isn't anything anyway. So what's the big thing? Cool. Makes good sense. Paul then goes on and says, after he says, we know that we all have knowledge. We have some information, some type of information. As we see, some of us process this information differently. Again, what are we talking about? Understanding how to work through difficulties and conflict. Man, this sets up the bar high, brothers and sisters, today. The bar just went way up. Paul is very shrewd, very wise man, very clear in how he's going to approach this. Because how he approaches this is he pits knowledge and love. He pits those two against each other and says, hey, knowledge is, as we read on, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. This word puffs up is kind of interesting. It's almost like an inflates, kind of like a bubble. You know, it's just that kind of thing. You know, you get enough inflation into a balloon, and what happens? It's going to burst eventually. But it puffs up, basically, the clear insinuation. You'll notice in your margin notes, if those of you have margin notes on yours, or makes arrogant. So that knowledge just can cause someone to become arrogant or think more of themselves than they ought to think. So knowledge puffs up. But then he says he pits the other against, love up against it. But he says love builds up or edifies. And he says really he's wanting to then now as we go through chapter 8 kind of look at these two things as he looks at love and knowledge. Love and knowledge, kind of how they fit together or how they would work in conjunction with each other. Now, you remember, they've gone and they've bought meat or whatever from the meat market. Now, he knows none of this means anything. If anyone thinks in verse 2 that he knows anything, he knows nothing as he ought to know. He says, don't trust in knowledge alone. He's building this case, kind of. Don't just trust in this information, this knowledge that you might have. Because all of what you have is very fragmented at best. You ever found that out? You ever read through and studied through and really felt like you really had a grip, especially on a scriptural topic or thought? You really felt like you had a grip on it. And then all of a sudden, you're reading through it again, and all of a sudden it opens up, and you say, oh, that's what that really means. Oh, it's fantastic. It's wondrous to me. It makes the word have such depth, doesn't it? Such significance and meaning because you continue to mine for gold. Man, these nuggets that just keep coming to you and become very real to us, these treasures that we unearth in God's word that he reveals to us. So is food really the issue that he's talking about here? Before we go on much further, we have to clarify. Is food really the issue? Paul's really just using that as an illustration to clarify the significance and the importance of love. He's just trying to compare these things so we can see it in a tangible way. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. And so he's just saying, gosh, if we have love in our hearts and we love God, man, that's really the basis of the relationship that we have with God, is based on that love. He knows us. We're known by him. And he says, isn't that really the most important thing? Isn't that the most significant thing, that God knows who you are, that God knows who I am? He's saying that the reason that happens is because of love. It's not because of this. You don't know God by head knowledge. That's not how you know God. You know God from here, from the heart, because God made himself real to you and he made himself real to me, and he met mine and your deepest need as he revealed himself to us. And that's based on his love. That's based on his grace. Unmerited favor toward you, toward me. That's why and how we know God. Because God first loved us, the Bible says. And so it's not about knowledge. I meet people all the time that have knowledge about God. They even believe there is a God, but they do not know God. They can tell me about when they were baptized. They can tell me about what church they have a membership to, but they cannot explain to me or tell me when they were born again. They cannot tell me when they received salvation. They cannot even definitively tell me that they have an eternal destination in a ticket to heaven. There's no confidence in that. See, for a true believer, we're confident, not because of us, not because of a religious practice, you see, but because of a personal relationship. Paul's really building this into this basic statements in chapter 8 about the freedom that we have and how to use that liberty or that freedom wisely. I think it's interesting, and we've talked about this before, but I know from raising a family, and I know from my own personal experience growing up and how I was taught about certain things, and freedom, for everybody, freedom comes with responsibility. It comes at a price. Somehow it comes at a price. We think at certain ages we want the freedom of a car. A car can get us quickly where we want to go. It represents freedom to us. The thing that represents freedom to me, yet I still see that, wow, somehow I've got to pay for the insurance. I've got to pay for the gas, maintenance, and then when it breaks down, I've got to pay to fix it. So that thing that represents freedom to me, also I have responsibility in, I have to go to work to make money to pay for that freedom. It's just the way it works. It's an interesting concept. There are responsibilities for you and I in the freedom that we have as Christians. There's just simple responsibilities. God gives us that freedom. It's awesome. It's yours. It's ours to have. But we don't want to just function on knowledge. We want to base it on love. This is an interesting thought here. This is just for us as believers. Our actions are to be founded in and on love, not knowledge. Our actions are to be founded in and on love, not knowledge. The objective of and for the believer's life, then, is not to pursue the pursuit of knowledge, but love. All of the information that you can gather is only of value to the extent that it enhances your love relationship with God and your ability to communicate that with someone else. I would say then that that is of value. Other than that, it's really just information. It's just knowledge. And what does it do? It puffs up. It doesn't build up. But when you really know love, when you really understand the love of God, and God's given you the gift and the ability to communicate that, which I believe he's done with believers. You and I, we all have a story about who God is in our lives. Every one of us do. And we should never grow tired of sharing that story, whatever that story is, of how God moved in your life and revealed his love to you. And you know what I like? I think it's important for all of us to keep that, hit refresh button on that every morning when you wake up. Hit refresh. Lord, remind me. Put something in your back pocket today of God's grace and his mercy toward you and his love. Man, may it be fresh for you. When you can share with someone, yeah, you know, I've been walking with the Lord many years now and God's been faithful. But you know, today, God ministered this to my heart. Man, keep it fresh. Hit refresh button. Man, God wants, he's moving. He's doing things each and every day. Knowledge has a tendency to kind of block that. And so love wants to build that up. Information, information, information. Isn't it funny? We live in this information generation. You know, we just got all this information. You know, I can get a great Bible study off of my computer. I can go to Living Fountains and just tag in. I'm just kidding, you guys. But I can get a great Bible study, though, off of the computer, right? I can do that. But you don't get this, and you don't get that. My computer has never reached back and given me a hug. Ever. It's never attempted to. It's packed with information, but there's no relationship there, is there? There's no relationship. God wants us to maintain that relationship and continue to work through that. So he sets this, Paul kind of sets this up, this idea of love and knowledge. Now, nowhere in here, Paul's a very intelligent guy. You know that, right? Paul's a super intelligent, articulate man. Do you read anywhere in here where he says, hey, just run to the nearest closet and go check your brain in and forget it? He's not saying anything like that, is he? He's not saying that being bright or having knowledge is wrong or bad. But where it comes down to your Christian experience, your Christian journey, your walk with God, man, I know some very, very, very bright people in the kingdom. And I know that in their best exercise of their brightness, their wisdom, their understanding, they've learned to take that and break it down in love into the most simple, clear understanding of who God is and his love for us. You know, when we go back through and we study in Galatians and we read, the fruit of the Spirit is? The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. And is there an S after that? The fruit of the Spirit, it doesn't say fruits, it says the fruit of the Spirit is love. And then it goes on and gives some practical, basically explanations or things that would describe what love is like, how it works in and through our lives. It's patient. It's kind. You know, it goes on and gives us this wonderful explanations of how love kind of works out and how it's displayed, basically. So the fruit of the Spirit, though, is love. The main manifestation of being a born-again believer is God's love. I know people that can quote Scripture that don't really have a relationship with God, and they display no love. I don't even know that they would know God at all because of the way they live and the way they handle themselves. They got all kinds of knowledge. But again, knowledge puffs up, love builds up. What does God call us to be a part of? Does he call us to be a part of a puffing up kingdom? Is that what he calls us? He wants us to be a part of being kingdom builders, partner with him to build up the kingdom, not puff up the kingdom. Let's read along for just a moment. Verse 4, therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is no other God but one. He says, hey, we know, as Christians, we know. There's all these little mini gods out there. There's all this stuff vying for your attention and desiring for you to worship it and get drawn into it. But he says, we know those aren't really gods. They're nothing in the world. It's just an idol. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, there's many things that people bow down and worship there that are their gods, but that doesn't mean they're really a god. That's just the object of their worship. There's only one true living God. Yet for us, there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. It says, this is the knowledge that we have. This is the information. We're absolutely sure of this, Corinthians. You know, we're absolutely sure of this. We know this. You and I would say, yeah, you know what? I know this to be true. There's just one true living God. This is why I'm opposed to religion as such. Because religion is always trying to build its way up to get to some kind of understanding of who God is. And by my means and efforts or by my mental conquest or whatever it might be, then I might know God more. And that's just simply not true. That's just not the way it works. That's not the way God set things up. There's one true living God. He says in verse 7, however, so this is our transition right here. However, very important that we catch on to this particular part of this. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. Not everyone is perfectly settled or perfectly clear on that thought. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. Basically, that full confidence in that understanding of who God really is. For some with consciousness of the idol, until now, eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. For them, they used to, now again, we're back. We just went in the time capsule 2,000 years, and now we're back 2,000 years ago. We're wandering around the streets of Corinth. We go by the little temple there. They're offering up their sacrifices, doing all kinds of other weird stuff going on. and it's just a perverse thing. And we walk by and say, oh my gosh, you know, I can't believe I used to do that kind of stuff. I can't believe I used to be a part of some of these things. You see, remember the thing that I made mention to you just not too long ago? And then he fell off the stage and knocked his head really bad, and I felt bad about it. But I was talking about the Jimmy Buffett concert and how I really couldn't go to that. Now, I'm not saying that everybody else can't go to that. I'm saying Jim Stewart really doesn't belong at that. Why? Because Jim Stewart's been to Margaritaville many times and does not need to revisit Margaritaville. You see, I've been a party to the party, and I don't need to revisit that. It's really, for me, Pastor Jim is weak. I understand everything we just read, but I'm weak, and I know it. And you know what? I know all of us have little things like that, odd idiosyncrasies. My kids can listen to all kinds of music. They don't have my history. And it's great. God bless them. That's awesome. But for me, I do. And I have to be wise about that because all of a sudden, man, I'm, you know, wasting away again in Margaritaville. I've blown out my flip-flop and I've just, you know, I mean, I can just go there in my head and about, boom, like a split second, I can go there in my head. So I got to be careful. I want to be wise. I'm making this as practical as I can so that we can understand. But I can't put some head trip on you guys and say, oh, well, gosh, you know, if you go to that, you're going to burn in hell. You know, don't go to a Jimmy Buffett concert. You know, I don't think that. If you've walked away with that, that's not what I think. What I'm saying is I'm not going because it would be bad for me. So when we look at some of these things, these guys are walking by, they're seeing these, they're offering up these this stuff, and then all of a sudden they look in, and there's Pastor Jim. He's eating at the temple there. It's a good restaurant. Steaks are cheap. He's a cheapskate. And so we're not surprised there that he's eating there. But we're freaked out about it. We walk by, we see him in there, and he's eating there, and we're freaked out about it because we're a little bit weak. But what's interesting is in that weakness, what we see is people going very ballistically religious. What does that mean? I'm not sure, but we're going to try and define that. The idea is they just get set on this legalistic thing of all these rules of do's and don'ts. If you read through Romans, it's interesting that when he talks about law, he's talking about a Mosaic law and the law of your mind that you develop, the code that you develop for yourself. The mafia's got its own code. They've got their own code of how things are supposed to go. Worldly people, they all have their own code, kind of their own, well, that's acceptable, that's not acceptable. That's fair game, that's not. They got their own little code of how things should be. It's kind of a law unto itself. And so we can develop these little things as believers of, oh, you know, well, we don't do that. And there's just this caution that we need to have so that there's grace is able to abound. And yet for us, we have an understanding of our own personal limit lines without being weird and legalistic toward others. So it's this real touchy area of understanding. So some, with consciousness of the idol, until now, eat it as a thing offered to an idol. They can't just go in and have the steak. In their minds, it's like, oh my, they can't just go listen to the music. You see what I'm saying? They travel somewhere else in their head. Yet that's kind of the simplistic concept. They go somewhere where they've been. They used to offer up to that idol. They used to be a part of the orgy that went on after they sacrificed. They were a part of all that. So them going into that, it's just too much. It just spins them out. They can't do it. And they now it's easy to go off and put the whole pressure on them, the one that is weak. Seemingly, it's legalistic, and seemingly, they seem to be the more spiritual, don't they? Well, they don't do that. They seem to be more spiritual. Let's read on. This gets interesting. But food does not commend us to God. For neither if we eat, are we the better? Nor if we do not eat, are we the worse? So it's not the knowledge about the idol. It went on. The BC days before Christ in your life. It's not the knowledge of all of that. Nor is it the knowledge of we don't do that We know that it doesn't really matter. We can go in there and buy the steak because it's not really an idol anyway. It doesn't really. Neither, both have knowledge. Their own backdrop of information, don't they? Both of them have that. He says it's not whether we eat. Neither one commends us to God. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. Verse 9 becomes kind of a hinge point for this. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. You have that information, and God bless you if you can just go in and buy that steak, and that's awesome. So that, Paul, I get it. Paul doesn't think anything of these idols. He gets it. He understands what's happening. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, who have this understanding, eating in the temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. And it's not saying perish that they're going to hell perish. It's saying that inside it causes them consternation. It creates deep conflict internally for them because they're violating their conscience. Now, it's interesting. I don't drive super fast going everywhere. I just don't. Again, it's a cheapskate problem, really, most of the time. I don't want to pay the tickets. That's no joke. I can't. Someone says, well, we got to get there. That's fine. You're going to have to pay up in advance because if I get a ticket, you're paying for it. You know, I'm not driving around fast, Jeanette, because everybody else is in a hurry because I can't afford the ticket. Now, that's not to say I don't get tickets or these things don't befall me because they do. But what I'm saying is I try and be cautious because I hate spending money like that. That's me. This idea of being in this hurry or getting this ticket. Now, I have an older brother who none of you would want to get in a car with. His kids struggle riding with him. We all struggle riding with him anywhere. This guy goes, he's got a weak conscience. I'm not kidding you. This guy goes, if the speed limit says 25, he goes 24. I mean, he is right on it. And I do not, I would always drive. If it says 25, I'll go 30-ish. But, and keep mine, because I think the rule of thumb, and we'd have to ask Ward, but I think the rule of thumb is about 5 to 7 miles over, and you're pretty okay, except for Leawood. Some of you guys know how Leawood can be, yeah. Okay, except for in Leawood. Then it's all bets are off. But you just look around, and you might just get a ticket. I don't know, but. The idea is, and thank God they're there. They're there for your protection. That's good. You can start to see the difference, but it's for conscience sake. For him, it really matters to him. It really bothers him. He's vexed over something like that. Me? Not so much. These things get touchy. They get tricky. But as we work our way through this, we find, man, we don't want to do something that's going to be cause for stumbling for someone else. Why? Because of verse 12. But when you thus sin against the brethren, you do something that's kind of a violation against them, and wound their weak conscience. So the violation is that you've wounded their weak conscience, right? You sin against Christ. He said that's a violation against the body. That's a violation against the Lord himself. And that we have to be aware of that. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. This is the idea that love takes a higher plane and raises the bar. It's not just the knowledge that you or I have that determine what's right or wrong and the information that we have, because we can know something, and in our conscience, it's just not an issue. Really, I guarantee you guys can see a lot of different movies that I could never go to. People talk about all the movies. You know, I know they're having a big event this evening. So I don't know a thing about any of it. One, I don't have time for it. I really don't. I don't have time for that kind of thing. And two, a lot of it's just not going to be something that is okay for me to see. Again, I've got so much pollution in my mind, brothers and sisters, seriously, I can't add to it. I got so much trash up there. I just got to let God keep. I mean, it's just a lifetime of stuff that just needs to keep going to the. I'm loading up trucks and taking them off regularly to the dump, you know? I got plenty in there, a lifetime of bad debris. It just takes a long time to get rid of all this stuff. So I just don't need to add anything else to that. And so I'm cautious. But God really cares about the brother, my brother, who's a little bit weak. God really cares about him. I'm telling you guys, if he sees any type of obstruction in the road, small or great, he pulls off in risk of his own life and limb and will run out in the street and try and pull it out. I've been with him many times. Dude, just forget about it, man. Sounds like I'm from New York, doesn't it? Forget about it. But just, you know, it's just leave it there. Don't worry about it. Just roll on, you know. It's not that big a deal. That's the way I look at it. No, somebody might get hurt. That could fly up and bust somebody's windshield and cost some money, man. And I know about it, and I didn't do anything. That's not right. Well, really, that's good thinking. I just didn't think that far into it, you know. It's just a matter of makeup and personality. But what do I need to do? I need to be patient. I need to understand that that's where that person's at. Let's look at this really quickly. There's a few things to just look at and think about this. Understanding that sensitive idea and really what's meant out of verse 7, the one who's weak and immature in that sense, because it really has to do with our maturity. It's interesting that the weak seem to be the ones that we would say are the spiritually more developed. It's an interesting thing in this particular context that is the difference. One is more mature than the other. But what really is a part of this development, and really why is it like that? And I think a lot of it has to do with our real understanding of God's grace, the real depth of understanding in our own lives. There's obviously the reality that there are brand new believers, brand new people just got saved that don't know much about the Lord, and therefore they don't know much about God's grace or anything or his mercy, and they just, man, all they know is, man, I can't be a part of that. You know, they know that much. I can't be a part of that. They're clear on that. But they don't really know about some of the other depths of the truths, and that really that thing is nothing. That idol's nothing. What they're sacrificing to is nothing. It's no big deal to buy. It's all God's creation, and no matter what they did with it, it means nothing anyway. Just go buy a steak and forget it. That they're not there yet. That's not where they're at all. There are those who are less developed, and we'd have to flip over into Hebrews very quickly to look at this. But in Hebrews, it gives us kind of an understanding of this. Chapter 5 of Hebrews. In verse 12, it says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk, not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who are by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Reason of use of the word, because they're in the word, they're developing. There are those that are making choices that are causing them not to develop. It's a discipline, it's a use of your time, it's an immersion in the word. Are you spending time getting into the word? Are you seeking God through prayer? Are you getting into fellowship with other believers? Are you in a regular gathering where there's a Bible study being taught? Are you around? I commend every one of you, you're here. That's what you're doing here. We're getting into the word. We want to develop. Therefore, leaving the discussion of elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. He says, you know, not just going over just the basic fundamentals, but man, getting in just and digging in and getting to know God in a much more personal way. So it's this idea of there are those that are, you know, just young in the Lord. And they have limited understanding of some things. There are those that really have limited understanding because they just really haven't developed. They haven't taken the time to get into develop. And the other thing that can really impede our growth and that can really grip us, isn't this true too, can be fear. The fear of failing. The fear of doing something wrong. This is, religion is this, that it creates this box, and I know as long as I work in that parameter, and I know that, then it's safe. I won't make any mistakes. I'm safe in that little spot there. It can impede my growth also because I'm fearful that I might fail or fall, or that I might even get hurt. And I stay locked up in that one box of legalism. And I just don't do this, and I don't do this, and I just stay in this one little box because it's safe. It's the safety zone. You know, again, this is what is viewed as weak, and yet we can see it as spiritual. Isn't that interesting? It's viewed in the scriptures as weak, and yet we see it oftentimes as spiritual. I think for all of us as believers, we want to enter into that life in the Spirit where we continue to find true liberty in the Lord, where we can walk and enjoy God's goodness and His grace in our lives. But the idea here is if we're doing things that are violating other people that are followers of the Lord also, we need to be aware of that. And we need to have an understanding also that, man, doing something that's loving toward that person is the higher decision. That's the better choice. That's really the more mature. So that then, therefore, you bear with, as Paul will go on and describe as we go through this next couple of chapters, that you bear with the scruples of the weak. That you understand that, hey man, they're struggling with that, man. And that's okay. They're probably somewhere in one of these areas. They're either maybe bound up in a little bit of legalism or because they're fearful about things or they just really haven't developed yet or they're just new believers. Anyway, either way, no matter how, it doesn't really matter. It kind of just goes like that sometimes. And you and I aren't supposed to just override that and say, hey, grow up, man. You know, stop being such a baby in Christ or whatever. That's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to just kind of come alongside and love on them and do the right thing and understand that, hey, man, they just don't have that kind of backdrop to this yet. That's just not where they're at. It's a real touchy thing. It's not an easy thing to navigate, I've found, as a believer. But I've found that it is better to take love than knowledge. Knowledge is going to be the puffed up route. Hey, I know something. You don't know that. You're not going to tell me what to do. Don't try and judge me about how I'm doing or what I'm doing. You know, all those things start getting said, and it's like, well, okay, that's fine. That's pretty defensive. But really, what's my motive? Is my motive just for my own self-indulgence that I have this liberty? And is that the motive? Or do I want to flip over a page here and look at really something that kind of clarifies this, I think, in our closing thought out of chapter 9, beginning with verse 19. And we'll cover this as we get into this, but I just want to close out with this thought because I think it kind of encapsulates, you know, what we're talking about today. In verse 19 of chapter 9, Paul says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more." Whether it's lead them to the Lord or whether it is to persuade them to continue to follow the Lord, it certainly is not to stumble them in the Lord. We would agree with that, I think. It certainly, our freedom isn't given to us to cause someone else to stumble. That's not why it's been entrusted to us. He says, "I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more." And to the Jews, I became a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. And to those who are without the law, as without the law. Not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might, and he's talking about the law of love, the higher call, that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak, I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. He says, man, my biggest interest and my biggest concern is your relationship with the Lord, is basically what Paul's saying. That's my biggest concern, not the rights to myself. Because, see, when we gave our lives to the Lord, we gave up that right to self. Now, that's going to be a constant battle for us as Christians, but that's really what happened. When we give our lives to Jesus, we give up right to self. And we start to live a selfless life in Christ, that our life might be found in him, that he bought us at a price. And so Paul is saying, with that understanding, I'm willing to set aside some of my personal freedoms that I might have. I'm willing to set those aside that I might not stumble anybody else. I have the knowledge. Knowledge puffs up. But love is going to build up. If we understand God's love, the way God has loved us, that's what we ought to do one to another, to be encouraging one another to walk in that love. There's so much information out there. And I have watched many people pursue a lot of information, especially within Christianity, and have missed this simple principle, which is the most dynamic, the most important principle that there is. God is love. Love is the most dominant force. That is the best gift that we could seek. God loves us first. When we were not lovable, God loved us. When we were dead in our sins and violating God, God loved us. That's his desire, is to have relationship based on that kind of love. What a wonderful, wonderful truth. Let us not do things that would impede someone's progress in that. Let's be sensitive to one another, that it might bring God honor and glory. Isn't it going to be interesting? You want to get to the other side, basically, of eternity and say, you know, just like Elvis and Frank Sinatra, you get there and just say, yeah, well, you know, I did it my way. I had freedom, but I did it my way. Well, great. But where's the fruit in that? You see, the evidence of God's presence in your life and in my life is that marking in you and marking in me of his love. That forgiveness, that mercy, unmerited favor. Father, that's our desire today, that we would be marked out with that kind of love.